John. We'll be preaching, hearing from John chapter 7 this morning. It's good to be together again. I know things feel a little bit different, but it sure is good to see faces and to be with one another here. For those who are joining us at home, I would like to welcome as well and know that you are loved and that you are missed, and we all long for a day when we can all be together once again. We celebrate this morning the Feast of Pentecost. It's the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church. Now, when we get to Acts 2 in the New Testament, Acts 2 marks 7 weeks of 7 days since Jesus' resurrection, which is like a fullness of time, right? So that the 50th day, this day of Pentecost that we celebrate, it becomes an image of God's new creation, where once again the Spirit hovers over a void, descends as fire to anoint God's people with authority and with power to transform the world through His Word. God's breath blows wild, bringing life and Word and salvation. And Pentecost, it's an old feast that's given new life in Jesus Christ. It's new wine put into new wine skins, where God is now forming first fruits of a new creation, where ordinary followers of Jesus Christ are made into a new people, a new humanity formed in the image of Christ. And this people becomes a new temple, the body of Christ, which is to be broken, remade, and given for the life of the world, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, we're not going to focus most of our time on Acts 2, which records the event of Pentecost, but we are going to turn our attention to John 7, where it seems as though Jesus is promising Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which will transform that generation and all who come after them as well. So as we turn to John chapter 7, I invite you to join me with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you fulfilled your promise by sending the gift of the Holy Spirit to unite disciples of all nations in the cross and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. By the preaching of the gospel, spread this gift to the ends of the earth. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I believe Jesus has in mind during the Acts chapter 2. I believe Jesus has the events of Acts chapter 2 in mind as he writes and he speaks in John 7 here. When Jesus says, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom he believed in him, who were to receive him, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given." And as I was reading through, I was wondering, what does John mean by when he said the Spirit has not yet been given? That's kind of an interesting statement. What could this statement mean? Well, we'll start to look at that, but first we need to get into the context of John 7 to understand what's going on as Jesus stands up the temple grounds and sees these things. Jesus is feasting once again. The guy can't get enough of the feasting. Always feasting here. And here we see from earlier in this chapter that he's in Jerusalem, and this is during the residents and pilgrims are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, a Feast of Booths. It's a reminder of the wandering in the wilderness where God provided for his people once again. He stands up at a feast, and he speaks and teaches there because he's speaking to a people who are shaped by a story, by the story of God's redemption. God's people inhabit this story of salvation and redemption every year, throughout the year, in feasts. They, like we who follow Jesus, are shaped by a story which is celebrated through an annual or a yearly cycle. The feasts were where time and eternity meet, where salvation history meets future hope and fulfillment. Feasts became culinary prayers and formative rites. So early in the Israelite calendar, Passover would be celebrated, which memorializes God's deliverance from Egypt and in bondage to sin. And that feast was followed up by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a reminder of the haste that's required to participate in God's vindication. Now, 50 days following that, we have the Feast of Pentecost. It was celebrated as a rejoicing in the first fruits of a harvest, Some was tasted, but there's a promise of a fullness yet to come. But more on that Feast of Pentecost in a bit. As the months wear on in the calendar year, two more feasts are celebrated until what would be our autumn season becomes this, the Feast of Tabernacles. That's where we're at in John chapter 7. And the Feast of Tabernacle erupts. All the labor of tilling, of planting, of tending to fields, and harvesting, it's culminating in this feast, a Sabbath rest, and then day after day after day of feasting in gratitude upon God's lavish grace. It's a festival to celebrate God's goodness, His abundant provision. And this celebration is tempered only by the reality that it's the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, which is a reminder. Remember we wandered in the wilderness for a while, our forefathers? Remember how we're all sinners and falling short of the glory of God? And remember how God sustains, how He provides, even in the wilderness wandering. So let's feast. We're not home yet, but home is breaking in. The harvest is not yet in all of its entirety, but the first fruits are here, and the promise is satisfied in God. So there's a Feast of Tabernacles here. It's celebrating the ingathering or the harvest, particularly the grape harvest and the olive harvest. So think about this. What kind of a harvest is it? It's a harvest of grapes that creates this, are mashed together to make this new wine, which the new wine will age and mature and ferment. The olives are harvested so that they might be pressed into oil, which is liquid light poured out upon God's people, anointing them for service. Tradition holds that on the final day of this feast, because it's a long feast, final day of the feast, that the priest would pour large quantities of water around the altar, and so that the water would flood from the altar, from the temple, and then out into the temple grounds, and it would signify a river that's of life that's flowing from meeting with God into the nations, right? And it's at this point, this last day of the feast, is when Jesus stands up. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, as waters are gushing down temple, filling up into the river of life." Come to me and drink. That's what Jesus' invitation, not the first time he's invited this way. But do you hear echoes of other places in Scripture? Isaiah 55, Jesus now becomes the voice of the prophet there, the word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Let him drink freely. It's a refrain from Jesus when he met with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. This image here that Jesus is standing up and he's fulfilling is an image from Ezekiel chapter 47, where Ezekiel imagines what the temple, the new temple, will look like. And there's, from his imagery, from the prophecy, they've got a river that flows from the temple, out through the temple grounds, out through Jerusalem, and it waters, brings life to the nations. That same image is given in Revelation 20. Life-giving waters flow from the source of that water. Life-giving waters flow from those whose lives are in Christ. That's what Jesus invites. Jesus exhorts all who are come to that feast there, saying all who have inhabited the regular festivals, which mark time as holy and redemption as present, those feasts at which past and present or future are wed together, all who are being shaped by God's story of salvation, Jesus says, come. Come to the one to whom all of these feasts have been pointing to. Come and drink, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Now, what do we see throughout the book of Acts? We've got Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then what we see from that entirety is that you've got waters of life being poured out from the lives of the disciples, don't we? The Spirit pours out like water upon a people, Acts says several times, so that the churches were strengthened in faith and their numbers increased daily. Spirit poured out. Numbers are increasing. The word of God increases. Numbers of disciples are multiplied greatly. Many are healed. Tabitha's raised from the dead. Dry bones have spirit life blown into them. out of the hearts of the disciples who have been baptized in the Spirit here, whom the breath of God has poured out. They have rivers of living water flowing through them. But more than these big events, the water is flowing also in people like Stephen and company. The Holy Spirit's given them to do what? To serve tables. Spirit is given to Barnabas, who seeks to unite Paul and those in Jerusalem in common mission. Now, miraculous gifts of tongues and healings are manifest throughout the book of Acts. And so the living waters are poured out like a rushing waterfall at times. But aren't the living waters of Jesus' character portrayed through the lives of followers like a steady trickle of a stream? In fact, I suspect that the largest measure of living water which flows from the disciples is more like a creek trickle than a waterfall rush. The Spirit working in the mundane through ordinary to manifest the life of Jesus in a broken world. Which then brings us back to Jesus' exhortation. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. It's an invitation for the thirsty. Now, it's quite possible to forsake the fountain of living waters and to hew out cisterns that hold no water, or to drink from tasty sources that please the palate but dehydrate the soul. There really is something to the proverb, you can lead a horse to water, right? But Jesus is inviting those who are thirsty. What would it look like to come and drink of the waters of Jesus Christ? At some level, it's an acknowledgement of our thirst. To acknowledge that we are thirsty in soul. And that's a good place to start. If you can recall the woman at the well, she's talking to Jesus about worship, and then he exposes the deep droughts, the deep drinking that she's sipped at, the wells of iniquity. And she's continuing to thirst for more and to thirst for more. And Jesus says, are you thirsty? Look what you're slaying your thirst on. Come to me, and you will find streams of living water. Now, these past few days or this week, it seems that there is a display that our society, that people here, there's a thirst for justice. There's a thirst for holy community. And we live in a time where the quarantine tends to dehydrate our social interactions. And so we thirst for community, for communion. We thirst for life as we feel frail and threatened by sickness or disease. Now, the Spirit's coming does not quench every thirst in the here and now, in this moment by moment. But the Spirit's work is to unite us to the one who will bring us home, who will bring us to the fountain of living water, who is Jesus Christ. Acknowledging our thirst is a place to begin. But then we also have to inhabit the story that Jesus is giving us in his own life, his death, and his resurrection. See, the hope for the Israelites who are participating in these feasts is to inhabit the story of God's salvation, to share in his redemption, that they might share that salvation with the world. From Passover deliverance to Day of Atonement forgiveness, the hope was to be the first fruits that Pentecost feast would celebrate in its fullness. See, the rhythms were given to form a people in the image of God who will then participate in the rhythms of his redemption. So that when Jesus stands up here the final day of this feast, Feast of Tabernacles, he invites all to come, to share in the life of his story, his deliverance, his freedom, and the first fruits of his resurrection life. To inhabit Jesus' story, it's to acknowledge that we are not home yet, but the Spirit is given to comfort, to convict of sin, to guide. And inhabiting Jesus' story is not something that God's people must navigate on our own. It says, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, after he says, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because the Spirit, or because Jesus was not yet glorified. We'll see here that Jesus breathes out the Spirit upon the disciples in John chapter 20, and this is prior to Acts chapter 2. Was not John the Baptist already filled with the Spirit? What about Mary's conception of Jesus? And Simeon was promised by the Spirit to see the Messiah before Simeon would die. All these things are Spirit-given, let alone all of the Old Testament references to the Holy Spirit at work. In what sense, then, is John writing about the Spirit not yet being given? What's happening at Pentecost that is a unique giving of the Spirit? Well, now that Jesus has come, the Spirit must be given in a new way through the life and work of Jesus Christ. This is what he's been teaching all through his ministry, that the Spirit will be given after he is glorified. And that's what he says here, isn't it? Look, if you look at the end of verse 39, he spoke this about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. The gospel declares that Jesus has been glorified. And now the Spirit comes in a new way. And what is that way? Well, the Spirit comes because Jesus is glorified. And how was he glorified? He's glorified in his death and in his resurrection. So that the Spirit is given now in a new way with resurrection power. For Jesus was slain, but now he lives. And the Spirit is given to his people to manifest the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And that life is manifest through the life of his church. That's the story of Acts. We've been walking through Acts, and that's what we're seeing. The story of Acts is that the Christian church is the life of Jesus lived out amongst the peoples, amongst the nations. Throughout all the ages, in all of her faults and the foibles of the church, we live by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, which propels us ever forward in hope. Following Jesus, we become the first fruits of resurrection life, and the Spirit presses into the present moment. The Spirit at Pentecost is given not only as resurrection power, but as glorified power as well. For Jesus conquered sin, conquered death, and he has ascended to God's right hand in glory to rule as king over all creation. We now dwell with Christ who is in heaven, united in spirit with the church around the world, so that we now fight and we now rest in the victory of Jesus in his ascended reign. And now that Christ has ascended and the church continually gathers, the Spirit comes in resurrection power, and in glorified power. And what does this look like when the Spirit's poured out at Pentecost? What does it look like for followers of Jesus? Well, if you go to Acts 2, what we see is that there's an image here that the body of Christ becomes a new temple, a new tabernacle, the place where God meets with his people. We have access to God through the body of Christ as he descends in his Spirit to unite us with him. As when Moses constructed the tabernacle, when it was all done, what happened? The Spirit fills the tabernacle. When Solomon finishes the temple, what happens? The Spirit fills the temple. So it is in Acts chapter 2 as Jesus is building his house, the people of living stones. What happens when the house is being built, the temple is being built? The Spirit fills the temple. This gives us boldness. Gives us the importance of being together, of gathering regularly, for we are his body, gathered and to be scattered. And by faith, we trust that days of our wilderness wandering is preparing us for a harvest feast as the Spirit breaks in and breaks through. The Spirit is given that we might become the temple of God, uniting with God through the Spirit, but also that the Spirit is given that we might have God's Word manifest throughout the earth as we live our lives amongst the nations. As flames descended at Mount Sinai, the law or the word of God is given to his followers, his people. So here the disciples are inflamed with God's word to take it to the ends of the earth. And that explains why in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, there's the waterfall rush of the Spirit that gifted tongues or languages so that foreign nations, foreign tongues could understand the good news of Jesus Christ. The Spirit descends in the same way that God descended at the Tower of Babel. But it is a reversal of that event, isn't it? As now tongues and nations are united under one lip, under one word, in the gospel. Now, as we see at Pentecost, many remain confused, so judgment is still being rendered. They misunderstand. But there is also vindication as the Spirit is bringing together the nations under one head, who is Jesus Christ, empowering his body to go out in the power of the Spirit to comfort, to convict, to reveal Jesus to the world. The Spirit is given to bring new life. Those in Christ are a new creation. As the Spirit created in Genesis 1 and 2, so that work of creating continues. See, the accusation against the disciples at the end of that verse 13, Acts chapter 2, is that they're drunk on new wine. And later on, Paul speaks about inebriation as well, but he speaks about inebriation in the Spirit. See, Pentecost celebrates the first fruits of a harvest where new wine would be crafted to mature and to be glorified. And so it is with the people of God at Pentecost. They are young, in need of maturity, in need of glorification. And so those upon whom the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost join the life of Jesus, the first fruits of resurrection life. And not merely for an individual here, an individual there, but for the life of the church and the redemption of all things. And though the Spirit roars at times as a rushing waterfall, he also seeps into the landscapes of our lives and our places as a creek trickles down the plains of the Midwest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and ever-increasing measure. That is a sharing in the life of Jesus, participating in the life of the Spirit. We are given the Spirit to dwell in peace with the living God. We, the church, the body of Christ, are united with our glorified head, given his word to conform our lives to him, to give his word to the world that all may know the Lord. We are to be bringers of life to a world threatened by viruses, a world bruised and battered by unjust slayings of George Floyd's, with the violent protests that follow. We are given to a world which hungers for righteousness and with parched lips is crying out for a drink of living water. We wander in the Feast of Tabernacles, thirsting, longing for home. And at Pentecost, home visits us to dwell with us, to bring us to him. From our satiated thirsts, therefore, will flow streams of living water. Francis and Edith Schaeffer, throughout their ministry, asked a haunting question of the church, not infrequently. They asked this: would our lives look any different if there were no Holy Spirit? Would our methods, our labors, our heart's desires be different whatsoever? Oh, I think we can drink from many water sources, but only one promises this. Come to me and drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the life of Jesus. We thank you that he's given us his Spirit, that rivers of living water might flow in us and through us. Unite us in one heart and mind that we might bear witness to Jesus throughout the world. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.